This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. In this week's cover article, we discuss specific dogmas and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks for joining me on today's program, Mike.
Good to be with you, Tom.
The topic we'll be discussing for this and the next few programs is, what is the basis of authority for what a Christian believes? And most evangelicals hold that the Bible alone is their final authority for all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, the Bible is God's only objective communication for the faith, which Jude tells us was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Roman Catholicism, on the other hand, teaches that there are three sources that are claimed to be authoritative: sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium, or the teaching office, of the Church of Rome. So in the next 20 minutes or so, Mike and I will be comparing Catholicism's teaching versus the pronouncements of the Bible. We're going to begin with looking at the dogmas of the Church of Rome, that is, the official documents, the official teachings, so that we're not just giving you my opinion or Mike's giving you his opinion. We will underscore from Vatican II, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, or from some of the councils, the Council of Trent, and so on, what the Church, which claims to be infallible, teaches. So, Mike, let's begin with a statement out of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is paragraph 81. It says, "Sacred Scripture is the speech of God as it is put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit, and holy tradition transmits in its entirety the Word of God, which has been entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit." So there are ideas out there, according to the Church of Rome. In addition to Scripture, there's holy tradition, and all of these things that are now dogmatically taught of the Catholic Church came down through supposedly the apostles and then the bishops later, and they pass it on to other bishops and so on. I mean, that's part of sacred tradition, right, Mike?
Well, it is, and the disturbing part about that, Tom, and anytime you read Roman Catholic dogma, it's a little bit foggy, but basically what the Catholic Church is teaching is that its tradition is the Word of God, and therefore equally authoritative to the Word of God. And so in practicality, you have Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium of the Church to be equal in authority. But the question arises, what happens when Scripture and tradition do not coincide with one another? And ultimately, it's the magisterium, which is made up of all infallible bishops. When they together speak with one voice, they are said to be infallible, and they are said to be the sole interpreters of the Word of God. And so they actually sit above Scripture and tradition to make sure that Scripture and tradition are always working together, and they would say there is no conflict between the two.
Mike, let me confirm what you said, just again reading from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is paragraph 85. It says, "The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition," again, see how the two are tied together, "has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the Church alone." And of course, that would be the magisterium. "This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome." Well, you know, we'd have problems with that as well. But for our listeners, you can see how the Church not only puts these three things together, but then says it is the only interpreter of what is God's truth.
And paragraph 95 of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church states that sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the magisterium of the Church are so connected that one of them cannot stand without the others, and they all contribute effectively to the salvation of souls. And so it's a three-legged stool, Roman Catholic authority, and ultimately we know that Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. You know, Tom, it's so easy for anyone listening to pick up a Bible and see who the epistles were written to. They were not written to a magisterium or a collection of bishops to interpret the Bible for the people in the pew. They were written to individual saints. Each one of us is responsible for what the Word of God says.
Mike, we're going to get into a number of the scriptures in our next segment, but, you know, once again, to underscore the position of the church, I'm looking at paragraph 119 of the Catechism, and it says, "For, of course, all that has been said about the manner of interpreting scripture is ultimately subject to the judgment of the church, which exercises the divinely conferred commission and ministry of watching over and interpreting the Word of God." Going to Vatican II, it says, "Catholics, therefore, are to obey the bishops even as they would Christ himself. The bishops have, by divine institution, taken the place of the apostles as pastors of the church in such wise that whoever listens to them is listening to Christ, and whoever despises them despises Christ and him who sent Christ."
I have a real problem with that, Tom, but you know as well as I do growing up that that's what we were taught, that's what we were indoctrinated with, and we were never to ask questions because of that statement you just made, that when we're listening to the bishops, we're really listening to Christ, and we should just take everything they say, hook, line, and sinker, and believe it. And that's what really, ultimately, is what drove me to the scriptures, is because I kept seeing a conflict between these multiple authorities within the Catholic Church.
And Mike, when you went to the scriptures, did you have to know Hebrew or Greek? I mean, was this so complex or so esoteric that you couldn't figure it out?
Not at all. I just needed to be looking through the lens of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that illuminates the Word of God for those who are really seeking the truth. And, you know, anyone that reads the Bible as a skeptic will probably not understand what it says. But if you really go to the Lord asking Him to reveal the truth to you, there's a promise in Scripture that He will reveal His Word and communicate to you. But the bottom line is, if we leave ourselves open for deception by trusting in someone else to interpret the Word for us, we leave ourselves open to deception.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike continue their comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings.
In this segment of our program, we're going to look at the scriptures now. We've covered previously some official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church with regard to sacred scripture, at how it's not alone. There needs to be sacred tradition along with the magisterium with regard to what Catholics must accept as authoritative. But as evangelicals, and let's just call us Bible believers, the scripture really is very plain that it is sufficient. There are a number of scriptures. Let's begin, Mike, with 2 Peter 1:3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now, Mike, when it says all things, I think it means all things. Wouldn't you agree?
That's right.
I'm looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, but just 15 alone. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Mike, before we get to the next two verses, what is this telling us? Isn't it saying that Timothy, as a child, by knowing the Holy Scriptures, and did he have to go to the teaching authority of the Catholic Church? No, it wasn't around then, folks. But he actually went to his, I assume, according to the Scriptures, to his mother and his grandmother who taught him the Scriptures.
Well, that's right. The important thing to note in that verse is that the Scriptures are sufficient to make anyone wise unto salvation.
Mm-hmm.
The Scriptures don't point us to any other resource, to any other book, to any other man, to any other tradition. It is all contained in the Word of God. If we want to know about salvation, we just simply search the Scriptures to find out. And Paul also made that clear in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, when he talks about the gospel that he's passed on. He describes the gospel as being the death of Jesus Christ according to Scripture, not according to tradition. And then he says it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, again, according to Scripture, not according to tradition. So So again, the gospel is contained in the Word of God, the Scriptures, and we need nothing else.
Going on with verse 16, this is 2 Timothy. We started with verse 15, picking up with 16. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the Roman Catholic Church acknowledges that, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I'm sure the Roman Catholic Church would agree to that. But Mike, this next verse, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if the person, and we just saw Timothy as a child, was taught the Scriptures by his mother and his grandmother, he understood the Scriptures, he didn't need a magisterium to interpret for him. As a believer, you know, he knew the Lord and came to salvation through the Word of God. And then it says, verse 17, that he would be perfect, that is mature, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Now, what more do you need, Mike?
That's all we need. In fact, the Scripture tells us that it is also the only infallible interpreter of itself. And, Tom, you know the classic verse that we always point to, and that's Acts 17:11. The Apostle Paul commended the Bereans because they were searching the Scriptures to check out the veracity of Paul's teaching. Here's a man who wrote over half the New Testament, and they were using Scripture to interpret Scripture. And so that's our only infallible interpreter, is the Word of God. We don't need an outside source. We can actually find the meaning of Scripture by looking elsewhere what the author writes and how he uses those particular words.
Mm-hmm. You know, Mike, as you mentioned in our earlier segment, this was not written to Greek scholars or Hebrew scholars. This was written to just to the folks at Philippi, you know, the people in Corinth or Ephesus and so on. In other words, just everyday people. We had the Scriptures given to them. Certainly, as you mentioned in Acts 17, 10 and 11, Paul came from Thessalonica. He goes to Berea, a Greek city. He goes into the synagogue, and they're not all scholars sitting around there. And Paul begins to present that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. And what do? They search the Scriptures and say, well, wait a minute. Let's see if what this man is telling us is true. So each and every believer is accountable. Every person is accountable for what he believes and why he believes it. Because you're going to have to stand before the Lord, and you can't say, well, you know, Tom McMahon or Mike Gendron or Billy Graham or Pope Benedict XVI, whoever told me this or told me that. No, it's a personal accountability, and God has given us, as we've seen, all things sufficient in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, that we can live a life that's, well, as 2 Peter 1:3 says, it has all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue.
Well, Tom, you also mentioned 2 Timothy 3:16, and that's important to note that Scripture is what we use as our final court of appeals to correct any teaching that does not conform with Scripture. It is the device that we use to determine whether or not a man is teaching the truth. We go to Scripture to find out if, indeed, they are aligning themselves with the Word of God. And ultimately, we know the only teacher we need is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God working with the Word of God that produces justification and sanctification in a believer's life. And the reference on that is 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. The Spirit of God is the only teacher that we need.
And Mike, the common complaint about what we're talking about is some would say, well, you see, if the Bible is left up to an individual to interpret it, that's the problem with Protestantism or for non-Catholics. There are so many different denominations, you know, they can't get on the same page because they don't have a central teaching authority to interpret what they need to know and need to understand. But Mike, you grew up Roman Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic. Do you remember then your church and certainly then my church, were Catholics always on the same page?
Well, not at all. In fact, the very fact that Catholics say there's 20,000 Protestant denominations, to me, is indication that the Holy Spirit is at work. Because we see, even in the scriptures that when the Spirit of God divides a body of the church, some will leave and go somewhere else, and some will stay. We see in 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us because they were never part of us. They went out to an apostate form of Christianity. And so we've got many Protestant liberal denominations that are no longer preaching the truth. But the fact that they're in existence is proof that the Holy Spirit's at work, keeping the body of Christ pure, and a remnant of God's believers will stay together in one body.
Mm-hmm. Within the umbrella of Roman Catholicism, you have such a diversity, even with regard to doctrines. 90% of Roman Catholics, everyday Roman Catholics, they don't buy contraception and so on. So they're not on the same page. That's my point.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, "What do you think about all the high-profile evangelicals making statements to the effect that the Pope is in heaven?" Mike, it's a little bit shocking. No, it's really shocking to me, and the fallout over it is just unbelievable. It's as though this is an issue that you can't even talk about. But it's a very simple issue. It's a very practical issue. Well, first of all, we have to say that only God knows for sure for anybody whether they have truly come to know the Lord or not. I mean, this is, we can't judge anybody's heart, and we don't, you know, in the 11th hour, what somebody might do or may not do. Only God knows, on the one hand. On the other hand, Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And we know there's a criterion that God sets up for being accepted into heaven. And that criteria has to do with His Word, what His Word teaches, what His Word says. We have to obey, you know, what God says with regard to how we're saved. And have we accepted something else? Have we accepted another gospel or another Jesus? Mike, as you know, this is something that somebody can demonstrate from their life in terms of what they believe and on what basis do they believe they're going to get to heaven. So when you look at the life of Pope John Paul II, it doesn't match up to the criteria from the Bible, as I understand it, and I think many people understand it who are biblical Christians. It just doesn't fit that someone with his background, his teachings, what he promoted, could certainly end up with the Lord for eternity.
Yeah, there were two things against him, Tom. Number one, he preached another gospel. And again, as we examine his fruit and we test everything with the Word of God, we see in the Word of God that anyone who would preach another gospel is anathema, which is under God's condemnation. And so that was one strike against the Pope. But the second is that he adhered to another gospel, a gospel that was powerless to save his soul. We know there's only one gospel unto salvation, and that's the gospel of God, the gospel that Paul and the apostles preached. And it's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel based on the finished work of Christ and his sufficiency. And the Pope denied that, and therefore his gospel was one of sacraments and works and obeying the law and participating in the ongoing sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Catholic altars. And so as we look at his life, we see if he died in the same state that he lived his life, then there is really no hope for him. But we don't know what happened. As you said, only God knows the heart. But it really is disturbing, as you first announced, all the evangelicals that are really saying what the world is saying instead of what the Word of God teaches. We have so many opportunities throughout our lives as Christians to speak the truth, and here was one occasion when the whole world was talking about spiritual things and the requirements for heaven. We had the most visible evangelical state on Larry King Live that Pope John Paul II was the greatest moral and spiritual leader of the last 100 years. He traveled the whole world giving his version of the gospel, spreading the Catholic faith, Billy Graham said. And then on April 2nd, he told Larry King, "There is no question that John Paul II is now with the Lord." And so this is very disturbing. Rather than tell the audience that the Pope preached another gospel and then share what the true gospel is, Billy Graham missed a great opportunity to tell the truth and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ.
And Mike, you know, Billy's entitled to his own opinion, okay, on the one hand. On the other hand, the man is such an influence out here on the West Coast. For example, they had one of these programs, a call-in program, and the host was asked, you know, whether he thought the Pope was in heaven. And his response was, well, you know, Billy Graham knew the Pope very well. And if Billy believes that the Pope is in heaven, well, I have to go along with him. So there you have one leader influencing another leader, and then the sheep out there just say, well, yeah, he was a good moral man. Now, you know, Mike, and I know, and I hope many of our listeners know, that's not the criteria. There are going to be many people in hell, you know, in the lake of fire, separated from God forever, and they tried to live a moral life, but they rejected Christ. They didn't want to be with him for eternity, and they didn't want his gift of salvation. So it's just a heartbreak. And again, you mentioned Billy Graham, but we could go down the list. Chuck Colson, J.I. Packer, just on and on. Here's a quote from a pastor in Fort Myers, a large church. He says, I have long been an admirer of the Pope. His prayer life is an example to us all. Mike, what does that mean? He has lived a godly life. His death will leave a great void in the kingdom of God. Now, there's a man either ignorant or worse, you know? It's just unbelievable.
Well, it is sad. There's another highly visible, highly influential evangelical, Jack Van Epi. On his April 16th TV audience, he also said the Pope is now in heaven. Rob Mole, the online assistant editor for Christianity Today, wrote, the Pope stood for truth as revealed in God's Word. You know, it just... it's so disheartening to know that these people are taking the popular position. They're saying what the world wants to hear, and they're choosing to honor man rather than seek the approval of God. And, Tom, you know, throughout our lives, we're all given tests. Which side of truth are we going to fall on? Mm-hmm. Are we going to support the Word of God and contend earnestly for the faith and bring praise to the Lord Jesus? Or are we going to praise a Pope who denied the sufficiency of Christ and rejected his finished work of redemption?
Mm-hmm.
So many are failing the test, and I just praise God for radio programs like this that will speak the truth in love and just give people what they need to hear rather than what they want to hear.
Right. Now, folks, if you're really upset with this, again, look at the life of Paul, not his moral workings, not his humanism, not his his acts of social benevolence and so on. Look at the gospel. Hold him up to the gospel. That's the criteria. As Mike said, you go to Galatians. The Apostle Paul set it forth. If anybody receives another gospel or teaches another gospel, let him be anathema. That is, let him be cut off, condemned, because it's only Christ and his way, his truth, his salvation, not the salvation made up by men. And that's what John Paul II promoted throughout his life.
And not only that, but John Paul often sat in pompous arrogance on his royal throne as his loyal subjects knelt before him. What a contrast to Peter, who Catholics believe was their first pope. He knew that only God deserved such reverence. So he immediately ordered people that bowed down before him to stand up. He said, I too am just a man, as we see in Acts 10:26. So he never really acknowledged himself to be God, Tom, but he definitely wore the titles given to God alone, Holy Father, Head of the Church, and Vicar of Christ, three titles worn by the Triune God.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2405. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. and we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.